Hey, how was your week? Great. Yeah. So I'll get into the message in a second. Can I tell you about my last week? It was kind of fun. So this will connect, but this past week I have been on Andros Island in the Bahamas. Feel bad for me. No, don't really. But hanging out with my dad, who doesn't like having his picture taken, and my mom, who does like having her picture taken, helping with some of the kind of post-hurricane cleanup around their place, around their neighborhood. Hurricane Matthew, that was a big storm. That was a really, really big storm. So I spent a week playing with the machete. I don't know how you feel about that, the image of that, the chainsaw. It was great. It was super fun. Super helpful. It was lots of work. Yeah. What's kind of interesting there is even as this really resilient, really amazing community is cleaning up, and as we're hearing stories of communities coming together and people helping each other out, and hearing stories of people really grieving and, visited with families where they lost almost everything. I mean, where homes were just washed into the ocean. Pretty astonishing stuff. So I'm hearing all these stories, and then they heard about how cold it was here, and they're like, oh my gosh, the place that you come from, I can't believe, you know. Anyways, it's just funny, all about perspective, isn't it? So that was really kind of neat. Enjoyed doing that. And then on the way home, I had a long layover in New York, so I got to do a little bit of a bucket list item. So I got to spend a few minutes in Times Square and see Creepy Elmo, and it was weird. Yeah. But amazing, and it's a lot smaller when you're actually there than when you see it on TV and stuff like that. So I come in actually pretty refreshed, because I'm usually working with lots of people, working with lots of organization, and there I was working mostly with a chainsaw and with a machete and not much organization and just doing some creative stuff. So I actually got to write a musical. So I finished writing a musical on the musical version of The Parable of the Prodigal Son, so you'll be hearing a little bit more about that in a few weeks as we start casting for that, to do something probably the week after Easter. It's going to be really neat. At least, I, nerdy guy like me, I just think it's really fun. So I hope you come along for the ride. We've just got some great things happening this year. But all of that kind of transitions in. So this for me was a week of family and trying to be there for my folks as they age, and don't tell them that, but be with them and try to be supportive of them and some of their needs. So here's how we transition into the topic of the day. Who here is the firstborn in the family? So you're an older brother, older sister. Yeah, you raise your hands because you're responsible, aren't you? Yes, you're the one that you always show up on time. You're the rule follower. Okay, who was the youngest in the family? Oh, you had it so easy. Come on. No. Okay, who here was a middle child? Okay, so you're one of those middle children, sort of in between. Well, sociologists tell us there's quite a lot that goes along with birth order, because our siblings and what we experience growing up, it really affects us. In how we see the world and how we experience love, we're finding our place in the family, all those kind of things. So I'm the oldest of three brothers there. So my brother Eric there was on the right, my younger brother Stephen in the middle there. He probably would hate me showing that picture, but he's not here, so whatever. Which meant for me that, I grew up with all of the things that, the oldest son would deal with. I was that responsible one, and like I talked about this a couple weeks ago, and if you've ever met Eric, the growing up, having a special needs younger brother, I realize every one of you that has a younger brother believes your brother to be a special needs younger brother. In my case, it's actually true. And so growing up, a lot of life was figuring out, so what's going on with Eric? And it meant that growing up that had a lot of responsibility placed on me on an early age. And And that's molded and shaped me and affected me both in good ways and in bad. Well, today we're going to be looking at a story. Oh, actually, let me do one more transition. So I got, if we're going to talk about siblings, I got to talk about our daughters because I'm just so proud of them. So Lauren is 16 and Elizabeth's about to turn 13. And I am so grateful for them. And I'm so grateful that they have each other in their lives. So anyways, so let's turn in our Bibles. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. We've been spending the past month there. So in your Bible apps or your paper Bibles or however you're going to access God's Word. And just to set the scene again. So chapter 15 opens up with Jesus talking to a crowd that includes two fundamental groups of people. You've got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So some folks that have gone to great lengths to try to obey God. And because they are making great efforts to obey God, there is an assumption, perhaps, that they are close to God and that God must love them because of their efforts to be obedient and to be followers of Him. In the same crowd, there's also the tax collectors and sinners. And in both cases, they know they really haven't been obeying God. They're well aware of that. And along with that comes maybe some assumptions that maybe because they haven't been as obedient to God, God must not like them as much. Or they must be somehow more distant from God than those other people. And so Jesus is telling a series of three stories to both of those groups that really just shatters the expectations and the assumptions of both. Because so often in life, maybe you've experienced this too, when you've got a couple of different sides, everybody just wants to know, is God on my side? We just assume that He is, you know? So the Pharisees, well, you know, maybe Jesus will tell off those sinners and say, be more like the Pharisees. You know, every group wants God on their side. And Jesus, speaking from the heart of God, He blows our minds. First story, maybe you remember this from a couple weeks back, is the story of the lost sheep, where a shepherd leaves the 99 to go look for that lost sheep to bring them back. A reminder that lost people dearly matter to God. Then he tells a story about a lost coin and a woman that looks for a coin that's gone missing, and how every person is made in the image of God and is inherently valuable to Him, whether you're a Pharisee or whether you're a tax collector, whether your story is one of a life of obedience or a life of rebellion. You matter to God, period. His image is on you. And then Jesus moves into the most famous of the stories, and the one that ends with a real sucker punch to the Pharisees, so buckle up. The story of the lost son. And like all the other stories, they're using just basic stuff of life. So whether that's a sheep, you know, in an agricultural society, everybody understands sheep. And in a society that uses money, we understand money. Or in this case, a story about a family. And two brothers that on the surface are perhaps very different, but we'll discover underneath they have a lot more in common than you might think. So I've asked Carlisle Cummings to come and to read God's Word for us. And one thing I'd like to ask you to do, even as the Word is being read, is maybe just as a sign of respect for it, to stand. And even as you're hearing God's Word read, because really whether or not you know, I have anything to say to you today or not, God has something to say to you. And as we just hear God's Word, there's a pretty good chance, if your heart is open to it, the Spirit, well, yeah, come on up. Let's pick one of the mics that works best. There we go. Let's see. There we go. Let's try that one. There's a pretty good chance, if your heart is open, that the Holy Spirit's going to touch you with a word or a phrase, and there's going to be something that gets your attention. So Let's listen together. Thanks for reading, Carlo.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years and I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Amen. Please have a seat. So last week, you heard an excellent sermon on the first part of the story. But let's bring us up to speed here. The story of the younger son. So it's two brothers, older responsible brother, younger, not so responsible brother. And the younger brother goes to the father and asks him for his share of the inheritance. In other words, saying, "I wish you were dead. You're dead to me." So the father divided the estate. Now, in Middle Eastern tradition, typically that would be the younger brother would be do one-third of the estate. Now, remember, the estate, because the father is clearly in this story a landowner. So money is tied up in property. So can you imagine a situation where a son goes to his dad saying, "I want my share of the inheritance now." And then amazingly enough, the father says, "Sure, absolutely." So a third of the family property is sold off. Land perhaps that had been in the family for centuries, sold off. Buildings, houses, sold off. You think of all the property that's maybe in your household and what it would mean to liquidate a third of that. Home, land, vehicle, whatever. I mean, for most families, that would be hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe even more. And the younger son, as you know from the story, goes off and he blows it. And then he finally comes to his senses, sees feeding pigs, discovers that sometimes feeding pigs is no fun, and he's really hungry. And he realizes, even my father's employees get treated better than this. So he devises a plan to come home. And he does what would maybe at that point now, for the first time in his life, does the honorable thing. He's coming back to say, Father, I know I've blown it. I know I've blown the inheritance. I've known I've blown our status with the family. But make me like one of your hired servants. Make me like one of your employees. And a good dad, a really, really good person in this situation, might just be willing to put up with that. To say, okay, you can start to pay off your debt. We're going to welcome you home. That's what a good dad would do. You can come back. You can come back. You've disappointed me, but you can come back. And you can start to pay off your debt. But that's not what happens, is it? What happens? Celebration. He's coming back with his repentance speech, and the father in the story runs to him. Middle Eastern men, Middle Eastern patriarchs, do not run. But this father runs. He throws his arms around the son, and he can't even get the entirety of the speech finished when he starts to, he starts to restore him to the family. Come, bring a robe, bring some good clothes on him, because presumably, he's got pigsty clothes on him. Put a ring on his finger. He's restoring him to the family. Boom! One big, incredibly, outrageously, scandalously, we have got to hear this, scandalously generous act. And we rejoiced last week, the illustration of the ring on the finger and how we are being restored to right relationship with God. Meanwhile, out in the field, the older son is doing what he has always done. He is working. He is Mr. Responsible. And he hears second hand about his returning brother. He can hear the party in the distance. He can hear the music in the distance. And he finds out secondhand. He wasn't there to witness the moment. He didn't hear the speech. Did you know that hardship reveals the heart? Because it's in this moment, as the younger brother is being restored to the family, that we get a much deeper insight into what's really going on in the heart and soul and mind of the older brother. Because he's ticked. He is mad. He is angry. Very well could be experiencing a sense of loss. Because two brothers, one of them has just blown a third of the family estate. How much is left? Math me people, how much is left? Two-thirds. Where's the two-thirds would traditionally go to the older brother. And now he's heard this, that the younger brother is being restored to the family. Restored to the family. Is he cutting into my cut? There's a party going on, a very expensive party going on. Who's going to pay for that party? That he wasn't even invited to yet. He's heard about it secondhand from the staff. So mad. Oh, man. And his heart is revealed. And what does the father do to the older son? When the father hears of the older son's anger and reluctance to come to the party, what does he do? He pleads with him. He ran to the younger son, but he pleads with the older son. Do Middle Eastern patriarchs plead? No. They instruct. The father pleads with him. But he, the older brother, answered his father, look, all these years. Ooh, ho, 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 ho. It's not just the younger brother that's got a bad attitude. It's not just the younger brother that's disrespecting the father. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Really? The younger brother, at least he knows that how his father treats his employees. But the older brother, for whatever reason, in his head, what he sees is slavery. There are no slaves in this story, just the slavery that's being imagined in his mind. Been slaving for you. And this son of yours, not even my brother. Now, I'm a bit indebted to, there's a book by Tim Keller called Prodigal God. Highly recommend it to you if you want to go deeper into this story. But so in Luke 15, because he comes up with this insight, and it's brilliant, okay? In Luke 15, there's a lost sheep. Who goes looking for the sheep? Lost sheep. Shepherd, okay. There's a lost coin. Who goes looking for the lost coin? Okay. In the parable of the prodigal son, initially there's a lost son. Who's supposed to go looking for the younger brother? The older brother. In Middle Eastern tradition, that was supposed to be the role of the older, the responsible one. But did he go looking for the younger brother? No. No. And his heart, in this moment, his heart about his brother and his heart about the father are getting revealed. Hardship reveals the heart. If you're taking notes, that's a pretty good one. You might want to write this down. Hardship reveals the heart. We discover that the younger brother and the older brother are actually not all that different. They have approached the same issue from two different ways. So the younger brother, see, he believes that rule-keeping will give him the control that he wants. He wants his life to be free. So I'm just going to leave the family. I'm going to break all the rules. I'm going to blow all the money. I'm going to do what I want. He is living the song of the rebellious younger brother. I did it my way. I want life to go my way. When I'm in control, everything's going to be good. The older brother, he also wants control, but he is seeking it in a very different way. For him, the rule keeping gives me the control that I want. Because in his heart right now, what's being revealed to him is an attitude of entitlement, an attitude of jealousy. And we are discovering that for both of them, they sought the benefits of life in the family. But neither one of them sought relationship with the father. They wanted all the benefits, but not the relationship. So the younger brother, Dad, you're dead to me. Give me the money now. I'm going to go live things my way. But he comes to his senses. He comes back and the relationship's restored. The older, when things don't go the way that he wanted, when he sees his potential share of the inheritance be compromised, when he is jealous of his father's kindness, he is angry and he distances himself, at least for this point in the story. He's concerned about his status. He's concerned about his share, his part. Tim Keller tells a story that I think is helpful here. So a farmer grew carrots, and he grew these really great carrots. And so the farmer took his carrots to his king, and he brought in this prize carrot to the king. And he said, Your Majesty, as a sign of love and respect, I want to give you this carrot. This may be the best carrot I've ever grown and ever will grow. I want you to have it. So the king received the carrot, looked at the farmer's heart, and said, "Wow, what an act of love. You've been a good steward of this planet. You've been a good steward of your field. You've been a good steward of the resources, and yet you would give this to me. Did you know I have a field right next to yours? I want to give you that field as a gift in response to this beautiful gift you gave me." And so the farmer, wow, this is way more than he expected. He walks off and he's overjoyed. Well, meanwhile, there's a nobleman in the same court that sees this whole thing, goes, "Wow, there's some farmer gives him a carrot? Like, I could do better than that." So the next day he comes back with his prize horse. "I'm a horse breeder, Your Majesty, and this is the best horse that I've ever bred, the best horse that I may ever have bred. This is the finest, and out as a sign of my love and respect for you, I give you this horse." And the king looked at his heart, received the horse, said, "Thank you," and the nobleman walked off, angry. And when he paused, the king said, "You know, the difference is the farmer gave me a carrot. You were given yourself a horse." Do you see the point? One of the difficult things about a life of obedience to God is that just like the older brother, we can seek all the benefits at the expense sometimes of the relationship. We find this revealed in our own hearts when we experience hardship too. Maybe your business goes through a struggle. Maybe your marriage goes through a struggle. Maybe there's a health crisis. Maybe your kids are going through a rough time. And the thing that gets expressed is, "I don't know how this happens. I mean, I've been reading my Bible every day, and I've been going to church several times a month. I even tithe. I don't know why God would let this happen. It's so disappointing." Rather than, "I'm going through a really tough time, and God, if you're allowing this tough time into my life, I know that you love me, and would you just give me the strength to endure it? And friends, would you pray for me? This is hard." Did you hear in that first scenario? There's a contract, isn't there? There's an expectation. "I've got my list, God. I've been doing this, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing this, and you know what? You owe me. You owe me. I've been doing this, 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 and this. I've been obeying everything that, as far as I can tell, you want me to do. I'm very disappointed with you." It's a contract. Somewhere, and this is just part of the human condition. So when you see this in your own life, I'm not saying this to condemn you, but to maybe provide and I see it, when I see it in me, and I do, it's to realize that somewhere in my heart and in your heart, a very dangerous trade has been made where you have traded relationship for religion. You've traded love for a contract. And just like that older brother, your heart, my heart, is getting filled with entitlement and jealousy. When we see this in a church, one of the things that happens, you know, church starts growing and God's moving and people are coming to Christ and great things are happening, and start to feel a little funny because, you know, there's all these people being baptized, but I don't know any of them. Or maybe you've been leading a ministry for a while, and Somebody else starts doing, you know, really good in that ministry. There's other leaders that are rising up, and you find yourselves a little bit intimidated by that. You're kind of happy when you've been away from your connection group for a week and you come back and they tell you just how horrible it was that you were away. Oh, see, I really was needed. Because what we really want to be is we want to be a big part of a small thing and not a small part of a big thing. Get a little bit excited when we hear about other churches going through crisis and struggle in the valley. I'm talking to all the pastors here in the room. Because you see other people being blessed. You see a heaven party happening, and you're like, where's my party? I'm actually a little happy when other people stumble. Older brother. Happens to the best of us, and we make that dangerous trade. Instead of communion with the Father. Because remember what the Father said to him? My son, you are always with me. Do you remember what Jesus said to his followers? I will never leave you or forsake you. And everything I have is yours. The father loved his younger rebellious son who sought to find himself by disobeying all the rules. And the father loves the older son who, though his heart was distant from him, sought to control the outcome by obedience. And so there is an antidote for the attitude of jealousy. It's celebration. That's what we also see in the story. The father pleads with the older son, will you come into the party? Your older brother, or your younger brother, he's come back. His life has been changed. Will you come into the party? Will you come into the party? And friends, I'm here to tell you that, especially, and here I'm, like, I realize we're kind of in two different camps, and we have some people where your walk with the Lord is pretty fresh, and you've been experiencing, you know, God turning your life around, and maybe you were one of the people last week, you put on the ring, and you're like, this is my ring, and, you know, like, that was awesome. But here, especially this week, I'm talking to those of you that have been walking with the Lord for some time. You know, maybe you're like me, and you kind of grew up in church. I mean, you never really had this big rebellion. You just kind of grew up, and you got, you know, you were mentored, you became more responsible, and you were given all this responsibility. And within all that, there can be that tendency in the heart, can't there? To forget what it's all about. And forget that God himself, the Father himself, offers himself to you and to me. And he says, come into the party. Come into the party, would you? I'm still here for you. And everything I have is yours. I have never left you. And even though things aren't going the way that you want them to go right now, son, even though you can't understand the things that are happening in your world, even though it feels like all the blessing and attention is being given to somebody else, I am still here for you. I am still here for you. Will you come into the party? So I want to do something weird. Okay? The antidote to jealousy is celebration. So we've got some gnomes. Thanks, gnomes. You guys are, what a nice looking gnome. They're handing around some party favors. So would you guys do some of that? Because in a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something that is a little bit bold. And I'm a wimp, so I have a hard time asking people to do bold things, but God has laid this on my heart, and I want to be obedient to it, okay? For some of you, God has done something dramatic in your life in the last couple of years. So maybe that was a big kind of dramatic turnaround moment. Maybe this was an eye-opening thing. Maybe, you know, but you had your pigsty moment, you had your ring moment, and you're like, God is working in my life. So maybe that's a first-time commitment to Christ. Maybe that's a renewal in your faith. Maybe that's this big challenge, but something dramatic has happened in your life in the last 2 years. And what I'm going to ask you to do in just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Okay? Now, I'd be nervous except for this. See, I know so many of your stories. As far as I'm aware, there's about 50 people in the within the relational scope of our congregation that have made either first time or dramatic recommitments to Christ in the last year. I mean, God is on the move. So I'm going to ask those of you, where if that's you, and some of you know that's you, and please don't be scared, but because here's what's going to happen. You're going to stand up. And everybody else around you who may not have had their moment in the last 2 years, they're going to learn to do something really important. We're going to refresh a value that is really valuable. We're going to celebrate. And after we blow our party favors, after we make some noise, we're going to do what has been true all along, which is we are going to stand beside you. Because the younger brother and the older brother, they go through the same things. And we are both called to the same loving Father. Okay, we got this party favors cranking? We got them around? Okay. Some of you, this is your big, bold moment. And so if in the last 2 years, you would say, God has touched my life in a profound and powerful way, stand up. Come on. Okay. Congregation, when we talk about a church that is looking to see lost people found and hurting people helped, this is what we are talking about. Right here, look around. I don't know any of these people. Well, then get in a group. Show up at a baptism. Hear a story, would ya? Because when you know the stories and you hear the heart of God, you can make some noise now. Help me out. All right. I told them when it's time to land the sermon, you can start making some noise. Now make some noise. We have got to celebrate. God is on the move. And because we are in this together, stand up.